Take the Word of God tonight. We're going to finish this up very quickly tonight. We have been dealing here with these gates. You remember in the book of Nehemiah, we looked there at the 12 gates and their meaning. And I just review rather quickly the third chapter. In verse 1, you have the sheep gate, a picture of salvation. John 10, verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in verse 3, the fish gate, soul winning. He said in Matthew 4 and verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then in verse 6, you had the old gate, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 13, verse 8, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then we went down here to the Valley Gate in verse 13, submission, James 4, verse 7, humble ourselves before God. And then in verse 14, the Dung Gate, separation, and separation is personal, ecclesiastic, in those areas. And then the gate of the fountain in verse 15, that was sanctification, and we dealt some length with that one. And then we went down to verse 26, and we saw the water gate, and that speaks of scriptures. Thank God for the water, the cleansing of his word. We saw that in John 15, verse 3, as his word cleanses. And then we looked over there in verse 28, the horse gate, service. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in verse 29, we had the east gate. That's the second coming of Christ. And we gave you Matthew 24, 27. As he comes out of the east, the Lord's second coming, in Ezekiel 44, verses 1 to 3, during the millennial kingdom, that gate won't even be used because the King of Kings will go through that gate. And then we took you down to verse 31, the gate Mifkad. And we reminded you that that word Mifkad means review. And that's for us. That's the seat of judgment in which the Christian we'll stand at that judgment seat, not for our sins, hallelujah, already been judged on Calvary, for our service, and I rejoice. And then in the midst of that, we got into the subject of the rapture. There's an awful lot of covenant theology out there that is trying to tell us that the rapture is not there in Scripture. And we talked there in 1 Corinthians 15. We pointed out here was the explanation. And then we took you to 1 Thessalonians 4, and that was the experience itself. Behold, you know, he deals with that. And that be not ignorant, my brethren. And he deals with that. Then we just wanted to give you a quick example before we move. And that's where I left off last week. So turn in the Bible to the book of Revelation, if you will, please. And turn with me over there to chapter 1 for just a few moments only. And if you want to know what the key verse of Revelation is, very simple. It's verse 19. He said, write those things which thou hast seen. And that's the thing John saw on that Isle Patmos. And then he says, the things which are. Now, that's present tense. Well, obvious, that's the church age. So he deals here with the seven churches of Revelation. Not the things which shall be, but the things which are. And I believe that we're living in the Laodicean age, the last of the seven churches that are found there. And then he said, write the things that are hereafter. Now, when you come over here to Revelation chapter 4, you find here, now John is on the Isle Patmos. And when you, chapter 4 and 5, the scenes where John is caught up to heaven. If you want to look at that there, look at verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. You can write by that word rapture, because the word rapture is not found anywhere
in the New Testament or anywhere in the Old Testament. It's a Latin word, not a Greek word, but it caught up is that. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be raptured up. And John had to go up there in chapter 4 in verse 1. And so you're going to have John has to leave planet Earth because he's part of the what? He's part of the church, isn't he? John part of the church? Sure he is. Well, what happens when you come to chapter 6? The tribulation starts. Got to get John off of the Isle Patmos, and he's caught up to heaven. He's not down there during the scenes of chapter 6. And what do you find here in chapter 6? And then I'll move on here. And I saw, chapter 6, verse 1, when I saw the Lamb opening one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Well, that's the Antichrist. You're introducing immediately. You say, wait a minute, white horse? Our Lord's going to, don't confuse the two white horses. Chapter 8, chapter 19, our Lord returns on a white horse. Guess what? You're going to be riding on white horses with him. So you better learn how to ride a horse. Anybody here know how to ride a horse? Well, you'll know by that time how to ride a horse. We'll come back with him. All right. You know how? Good for you, brother. That's it. You're okay. You're going to make it then there during that time. All right. Praise the Lord. By the way, the tribulation period is in chapter 6 through 18. That's very easy to remember. What's 3 times 6? Help me. All right, chapter 6 through chapter 18. 3 times 6. What is 666? That's the Antichrist number, right? There you go. And in chapter 19, you have the Lord Jesus coming back, and we're going to come with him. We'll go back to our book there in Nehemiah, and we find here. Now, let's look here. We're almost through these. That was number 10. That left 2 gates left. Number 11 is found in chapter 8. So turn over to chapter 8 and look at verse 16, if you will, please. Chapter 8 and verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the courts and in the streets of the water gate, and the street of the gate Ephraim, that is the 11th gate, and that's the Sabbath rest. Now that, if you go to chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, you're going to see there were 7 feasts, and the last one was the Feast of Tabernacle, which talked about the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest. Well, what is this rest we're talking about? Now, I want you to turn, just leave that for just a moment, and go over there. I'll have you turn to a few other passages, and the first one I'll have you turn to is go to the book of Revelation. Excuse me, the book of Hebrews. You can turn to Revelation if you want, but that's not where I want you. You might need to turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now, we have these people who meet on Saturday because they say that's the Sabbath. The only problem with that is the word the Sabbath was never a day of worship. Isn't that interesting? It was a day of rest. They weren't even allowed to leave their places to go anywhere into a symbol. And in verse 1 through verse 11, you will find the word rest. If you look at the Hebrew Greek word, it's the word Sabbath. And there are 3 kinds of rest mentioned in this text here. In the first 4 verses, you have creation rest. Creation rest. And you'll find here, look down here, verse 3, for we which have believed to enter into his rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Where he spoke in a certain place of the 7th day and wise, and God did rest the 7th day. Now, that just didn't mean he took the day off. God's God. Aren't you glad God? You ever hear that song, do Lord, do remember me? I don't like it. First of all, if he'd ever forget you for 1 second, you wouldn't exist. The idea is, the word rest here has the eye of complete. God could look back and he could say, I've completed my work and it's just exactly the way I want it to be. As you know, many of you know, my wife's an artist. And a lot of times she'll call me in when she's doing a painting, and she'll say, "What do you think?" And I say, "I think it's great." She said, "Well, it's not completed." I don't know why she asked me to come in. And then a few days later or a few weeks later, she'll say to me, "What do you think?" And I'll say, "Oh, honey, that's perfect." She said, "No, not right, not yet." And she'll, at that point, till she's satisfied with it. And the artist must be satisfied with it, and the creator was satisfied with creation. He said, "It's just the way I want it to be." So we have a creation rest. And then secondly, we have Canaan rest. Now come on down here a little further, and I'm going to have to help you with a word here. And I could use some rest from my throat. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter to therein, and they do whom it was first preached, enter not in because of unbelief. Now he's going to lead us something up here. Again, he limited a certain day, saying that, David, today, after so long a time, also today, if you will hear my voice, hearken on your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, now I have to help you there. This is not Jesus Christ. This is Joshua, whose name can be translated Jesus. Did you know that? Jehovah saves. This is referring to Canaan here. For if Canaan, Jesus had given them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. So he's talking about Canaan. Now, have I confused you entirely? I'll try not. But oftentimes that word, if you happen to have a Schofield, you'll see a little note by that that'll help you to see that's referring to Joshua, not the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now go with me to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. There was creation rest, and there's Canaan rest. Now what do we mean by Canaan rest? Look at verse 23 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now here, this is the new generation that is about ready to go into the promised land. Now there were three places that Israel were in. There was Egypt, where they lived a captive life. And God redeemed them. Isn't that wonderful? But then they were in the desert place for how many years? 40 years, a carnal life. Matter of fact, what did they do in there? If you take time, you can go to Numbers chapter 11 and look at verses 4 to 9. All they did was murmur and feed on men. Matter of fact, go to chapter 11, if you will, please. Of Deuteronomy. I think that's where I wanted to turn. I think I just lost my place, but that's all right. Numbers 11, that's where my problem is. Go back to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, all right? Don't turn to where I want you to. What told you to turn where I want you to turn? Now, when I come over here, so what was symbolic of the... Now, these folks who lived in the desert, how many years were in the desert? 40 years, and it was made up basically of three things: manna, memories, and murmuring. The idea of manna was the food that God gave them in the wilderness. Remember that? He rained down manna. But they got sick and tired of what? Manna. Can you know, Mrs. Moses probably wrote the cookbook, 50 Ways to Prepare Manna. That's what they got every day. Then if you look at that text here in chapter 11 here, verse 3 or verse 5, I've underlined that verse. It says, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlics, and bad breath." This is with their diet. And they had memories, good memories, when they were in captivity. Isn't that ridiculous? You know what the good old days are, don't you? It's a combination of poor memory and dissatisfaction with what you are living in today. And they were dissatisfied. That's the carnal life. We've got too many Christians still living in a wilderness in their spiritual life. They've never grown. They complain. They murmur. They got memories of the good old days. You know what the good old days are? It's today. These are the good old days. Because God wants to put, God put you here today to do something today for His glory. Now, there was Canaan. Now, keep in mind, Canaan was never intended to be a picture of heaven. When I get to heaven, what happened when they went into the land of Canaan? They had to kill all the Canaanites, Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the whole bunch of them. Had to get rid of all of them. Now, there'd be no battles in heaven. But this is a picture, whereas Egypt is a picture of a captive life. Thank God He has freed us. Some people, Christians, are living a carnal life. They're murmuring. They're complaining instead of thanking the Lord. But Canaan is a picture of a Christ-centered life, the victorious Christian life. Now, go back with me, if you will, please, to that Hebrews 4th chapter. So he talks about a Canaan rest. He talks about a carnal, creation rest, a Canaan rest. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God, a Sabbath rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he all has ceased from his own work. That's Calvary rest. You know there's still people trying to work their way to heaven? Look what it says here. Enter into his rest, he has ceased from his own works. You know what the victorious Christian life is? It's letting him do his work through us, live through us. What a great way to live. Let him do the work through us. Well, that's Ephraim Gate. Go back, if you will, please, to our text there in Nehemiah. And we looked over there. So we have one more finally to go. And that's the prison gate. So we have the Ephraim Gate, which is a Sabbath rest. And that was a picture of being complete victory in Christ Jesus. And then you have the prison gate. Look over there in chapter 12 and verse 39. Chapter 12 and verse 39 here. Look there in verse 39. And from above the gate of Ephraim, that's the Ephraim gate, and the old gate above the fish gate, and the tower of Haniel and the Taramia, even unto the sheep gate, there stood still in the prison gate. Now, that's a picture of our security. What did Paul say over in Ephesians 3, verse 1? What did he say? I am a what of Jesus Christ? I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be in, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Totally under his control. By the way, you're a prisoner of something. You can be a prisoner of your flesh. You can be a prisoner of the things you want in life. Better to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that leads us to the go back now. We're going to keep between today and next time. So we got all those gates after 3 weeks. Now we want you to go to chapter 4. I'm not dealing with every chapter in Nehemiah. Matter of fact, I know you want to get me out of here so we can get a full-time pastor in here. Well, permanent pastor, all right? But so I'm just taking these chapters that I believe the Lord would have me to go over. Now, we're going to look here. We're going to see between now and the next time, we're going to see 9 things in chapter 4. We're going to see the remarks of Sanballat. We're going to see this is a man that hates anything about God and the Jews. Then secondly, we're going to see here the response of Nehemiah to the remarks of Sanballat. Then thirdly, we're going to see the reaction of the people as a result of the response of Nehemiah. And then we're going to see the repetition of rage. Boy, is Sanballat and his gang got one thing in mind, getting rid of God's people. I had a fellow tell me one time, I just can't wait for you Christians to get out of here. I said, we're leaving at the rapture. Then I see in verse 10, we're going to look at the rubbish that must be removed. There's rubbish in our life. God can't work when there's rubbish. And then we're going to look here at the revelation of Satan's plan. You know, the devil has a plan. Wow, we're going to see that. Then we're going to see the readiness for war. You know, hey, listen, folks. We are a battleground in which the greatest fight of all is being fought for the souls of people. Then we're going to see the requirement of balance. You got to have battle, and you got to have here work, and you have weapon and working. You have building and battling. You know what? I know some Christians, all they want to do is battle. You know some people like that, just want to battle all the time. Want to battle this, want to battle that. You find some people never want to battle anybody. They just want to build. They want to compromise so they can get what they want. We're going to see that. And then we're going to see here the resolve to be united. Oh, I wish I could get on that right now. I want to tell you something. You do not want, and you will not get the pastor that God wants you to have until you're all of you are fully united in Him with one goal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you don't have that, but I happen to know this is a church of people. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to pick up here just in a couple moments on the first one tonight, and then we'll go back here. But look here in verse 1 and down to verse 3. Let's read it. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we had built the wall, he was wroth. Now there, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now stop right there, because I see three things in that verse. Sanballat heard rumor. Isn't it amazing? You know, some people have a keen sense of humor. Some have a keen sense of rumor. Can't wait to find out an evil report. And that you have built the wall. He was wroth. That word wroth comes from a word which means literally to be fired up. You ever been fired up over something? I mean, they're fired up in anger. And then that word here, and took great indignation. Great indignation means they were enraged. Now, I'm convinced that the old deluder got a hold of them. The old devil wanted to use them to destroy the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren. Now he's going to ridicule them. So you have rumor, you have rage, and now you have ridicule all in these couple verses here. And he's going to say four things in verse 2. He's going to make fun of the Jews. And he spoke before his brother and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" Now here was an attack on the fitness of the workers. Here you are going to build these walls. You know, by the way, you're going to find these people are pretty prejudiced against the Jews. Only Jesus Christ can remove prejudice. Amen? Down here in the South, it's also very interesting. We still have a lot of prejudice down here. It should not be. And it's just as real as anything can be. And we need to recognize that. He said, "What do these..." So here is... He attacks the fitness of the workers. "What do these feeble Jews..." Why, they're not strong enough to build up these walls. These gates, that is. These Jews aren't strong enough to take us on. I want you to drop all the way over to verse 20. Look at verse 20. "In what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort hither unto us." Get these words here, six words? "Our God shall fight for us." Weren't those great words? Yeah, you're right. Hey, listen, I don't know anything more feeble than a Christian. Thank God we got someone to fight our battles for us. I admit my weaknesses. I hope you do too. And He'll fight the battle. It's not our battle. As we surrender to Him, it becomes His battle. through our lives. May we keep that in mind. He not only attacks the fitness of the workers, he addresses the fewness of the workers, as well as attacking the fitness of the workers. Look there, secondly, will they fortify themselves? They can't fortify themselves. There's not that many of them. He's attacking the fewness, addressing the fewness, that there aren't that many. I got news for you. If God's on your side, you're in the majority. Hello? Because you got God. You got God. I remember, I'll forget, a few years ago, probably 27 years ago now, maybe longer than that, I can't remember. We had out in California when I was out there, I think I've shared a little bit this with you, that we took on the state of California because they were going to remove our tax exemption because we would speak out against homosexuality and abortions and all those things that we know the Bible says we better preach on. Well, let me tell you, they came after us like ugly on an ape. And I told them, I said, you want to leave God's people alone? They kind of laughed at us. We put at that time, the largest religious rally ever held in Sacramento. And I will forget what two or three of those senators said. If you'll just leave, we'll get these laws changed. We were an embarrassment to them because they didn't think we were feeble. We were as far as they were concerned, we were feeble. We couldn't. There wasn't enough of us. But God put all those Christians together. God did that. I took 3 months off from my church and traveled the state, but God's the one that traveled the state. And I was amazed at how many people said, I don't want to get involved. I was so glad that God was involved. But they all enjoyed later on when they could go out there and preach out against homosexualities and abortion and not worry about getting their tax exemption jerked from their church. Well, it's okay. We're glad God won that battle. Then notice thirdly, he said, and will they make an end in a day? This is assault on their faith. He not only attacked their fitness, addresses their fewness, but he assaults their faith. He said, boy, they'll give up. You know, how many know some Christians right now have given up not going to church anywhere? Anybody here besides me? They've given up. Isn't that a tragedy? They're not going anywhere. They've laid aside their faith. And then notice here, the last one here in verse 4, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Their aim is that they might not finish the work. They said, we'll not let them finish the work. They're not going to build these walls. Well, look over there in verse 4. Now, sometimes we Christians, have you not been told sometimes we're not loving enough? Hello? I think this prayer that Nehemiah prayed here is not much of a loving prayer, but it is one that needed to be prayed. He said, hear, O our God, for we are, look at verse 4, because here we have the response of the despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey into the land of captivity. I don't think there's much love in that one. But there is a lot of truth in that one. Listen, there's a difference. Our Lord never once defended himself. Never once. But, matter of fact, he hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That same Lord began and ended his public ministry when they attacked his heavenly Father by cleansing the temple. You don't get angry at them because they attack you. Hello? You get angry because they're attacking the work of God. That's why he was upset. I want you to understand that. There's a time when you just have to say, thus saith the Lord, because they were attacking the very work of God. And so I don't see any love in this verse. Do you? It's okay. Because they were attacking the work of God. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He said, well, they'll build it and a fox will just fall down. Now notice thirdly, and I'm going to close with that. Notice not only the remarks of Sanballat and the response here of Nehemiah, but notice the reaction of the people. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go. But there's a time when we need to be angry. Hello, we need to be angry when God's work is attacked. Notice what they, so, and this verse ought to be highlighted. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into half thereof for the, what? Get this, the people had what? That's it. Here is one of the key ingredients in a successful church. Never before have so many owed so much to so few. Because we have few workers in our churches across America today. Everybody takes on their share. Look at that verse. So we built the wall. Here's the reaction. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I hope tomorrow night you have a mind to come out here and pray. I think we need to get as serious as we can about God's person and examine our own hearts and our own minds. All right, well, I'm going to quit there tonight. We're going to go to prayer.